A lot of you, because we're in the position and what we've studied the last few weeks about the fast of Tammuz and the fast of Ab and the being between the straits, you've begun to start, you've begun to pray more. Some of you only believe in God when the plane's going to crash. It's called foxhole theology. And you know what I think about foxhole theology? Some of you have forgotten an incredible thing, and that is that God has a call on your life. That your life is not your own, that you've been purchased with a price. And so something doesn't go your way, and immediately you begin to put God's name on your idolatry. And you pray for it. That's called praying the Lord's Prayer in reverse. Every successful occult organization since the time of Christ used as a mantra the Lord's Prayer in reverse. When you identify what you're going to pray for before you begin the prayer, you've said amen before the words come out of your mouth. And it reveals your own rebellion. Now, for some of you, that's okay. One or two. Because you're brand new in the faith. And you're just like a little child at the candy store. Father, give me this. Father, give me that. Father, give me that. But for those of you who have walked the walk, who are praying that Christ would increase within you, there comes a time when you put away the childish things. And saying amen before you pray is the childish of all childish things in the body of Christ. And you say amen by identifying the natural thing that you want to pray for. I don't care what you're hearing on the radio. That's the Lord's Prayer in the reverse, and it's part of the occult. When I went to Germany and we did the film on Hitler's involvement in the occult, most of you know this, the SS troops, as a part of their daily meeting, said the Lord's Prayer in reverse. And in effect, what you say when you say the Lord's Prayer in reverse is you say amen first. You say, this is my idea of what I need, or I want, or I desire, and I am saying amen first. You got it? Do you understand how that's the opposite of the yieldedness? It's the opposite of the affirmation that you've been purchased with a price? Last night, for the first time that I can remember, I prayed for myself. And I got a sickening feeling in the pit of my stomach. The only prayer that you have a right to pray for yourself is, Father, may Christ increase in this vessel. Because you cannot but pray for yourself. If you pray for yourself, by definition, you're seeking to save your life. And you're not decreasing, you're increasing in the name of God. That's not smart. You must know by now that there is a call on your life, that you have been purchased with a price, that you are set apart, called out, from people of all religions, all everything. You are called out for one of two things. You're either called to be a priest or a Levite. There's no in between. This body does not have a position for those who desire to come periodically or to come and have the name of God placed on their idols. There's 1,000,000,000 places you can go for that. To come here costs you your life. But you get it confused. It twists so quickly. And the twist is always and ever by the evil one, the subtlety to cause you to pray the Lord's Prayer in reverse. And it starts out with something little. And then pretty soon, you've given all the land back. The reason we separated into small groups was so that someone else could pray for you. That it would be the Spirit of God would come upon them in such a way, in such a magnitude, that they couldn't rest until they had what the old line Pentecostals used to call prayed through for your need. Never for your own. You don't have that right anymore. We could spend endless hours talking about points in the law, which we probably spent way too many hours talking about it. But I pray that we've talked about it only that you might see Jesus in the law. But if you talk about it as an instrument of you having an ability to take a stand, then you've missed the point of the cross. There is no escape when you're confronted with a cross. There is no argument. Again, I would beg of you, some of you have had brushes with death. Recently, Rick's. Recently, Rick, almost a plane crash. Then the next day, the plane crashed and killed the people. Rex in his open heart surgery. But I can only tell you about my own experience. I know that at death, when I was confronted with certain death, that all my negotiations with God went out the door. I mean, you have 3 minutes to live. Now give me some examples of your marital problems. You have 3 minutes to give. Now tell me about your career objectives. You have 3 minutes to live. Now tell me about your rent. We must live our lives as though we had less than 3 minutes to live. That becomes the cross by which we look through to see everything. Otherwise, in our prayers, and our prayers are only our thoughts, everybody prays 24 hours a day. You've prayed all your life. You've been praying to the wrong God. You're still praying to the wrong God. You're praying to Tammuz, not to Jesus Christ. You're not praying to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. You're praying to the God of this world in the name of Tammuz, because you place God's power on your idolatry. You can call him Jesus. You can call him Larry. You can call him Gary. You can call him all the airy guys. But it's still praying to the God of this world. Seek ye first the kingdom. All needful things shall be made unto you without any effort on your part. That's grace. But can't you see when your mind dwells, just like all the Gentile minds in the world, you permit the vanity of this thing to control the temple of God, then the Antichrist has set himself up in the temple, proclaiming himself to be as God in your temple. And you do it the moment you place your own idolatry, your own needs, your own anything on your thoughts. You see, you're praying to the wrong God, you're using the name of God in vain, and you're saying the Lord's Prayer backwards. Oh, but they're innocent thoughts. Right. Oh, but they're righteous thoughts. Right. The only righteous thought is it's finished. The only righteous judgment is it's finished. And God, by His Spirit, has been waiting for 2,000 years for a people who would be called out from the religious world, called out from Egypt, that would proclaim by their thoughts, their words, and their deeds that it's finished. I pray that I wasn't mistaken when I hoped and saw that this was that people. It's finished. The words are echoing through eternity, through your hearts, through your minds, through your bodies. It's finished. It's finished. It's finished. Christ is all and in all. There's nothing left that's needed. Consider for a moment how your minds have whipped you around all your lives. Lately, they've done it in the name of Jesus. It's finished. Hallelujah to the God of Israel. It's finished. We don't have to play the games of the world anymore. It's finished. We don't have to be concerned with interpersonal relationships. It's finished. We don't have to be concerned with careers. It's finished. We don't have to be concerned with our own livelihood. It's finished. We don't have to be concerned with our own spirituality. We are finished. And to know that, then my job, Larry's job, all of the teacher's job is to present you, every man, perfect in Christ Jesus. And to proclaim the mystery from the foundation of the world, which has been hid and still is hid in this generation. The singular mystery of all of life, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The singular thing I want to know about you, from you. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. If you don't know He's in you, you're incapable of repentance anyway, so forget it. All you can do is say, I'm sorry. If you know He's in you, and a vessel can't contain itself, and you're the vessel, then there is only Jesus Christ. And He doesn't need your help. It's finished. Oh, now we can get religious plans. No, they're finished too. For a moment, look within yourself. Just for a moment. Do you really have any hope that you can meet the standards that you've placed on yourself, or that your parents have placed on you? grow an inch. It's not a matter of what you do or don't do, it's what you see and hear. If Jesus Christ isn't within you this instant, you might as well sell a farm. If he needs your help this instant, in you, you might as well call it quits. I've told some of you recently that when I look at you, I don't see this I don't see this scum. Or I don't see this scum either. I see apostles of the Most High God. I see ambassadors for Christ. I see people who, without self-consciousness, are fulfilling their offices in the body of Christ, without apology, without fear of the faces of men. If I didn't see that when we started so many years ago, man, I'd have quit 1,000 times. You got to see, either you're fully accepted just as you are this instant, both here and in the kingdom, or you're not. If you're fully accepted, it's certainly not based on your merit. You have none. You have no hope of getting any. You know, have no hope of getting better. You have no hope of getting it right in the future. You didn't get it right in the past. If you did, you wouldn't have been here. Now, see him in you. See him in your brother. See him then in all men, and call forth that mystery out of that vessel. Now, some of you are going to go with me to celebrate the Fast of Ab this weekend.
Yay. Well, we're using that word celebrate in those days.
And they know where the fat lady sing
balloons.
Why are we doing it?
Support the market. To get to the other side.
We're doing it so you can see the vanity of this body of sin and death, that you might see the resurrection of Christ. You don't have any hope of getting better. Get that in your head. You can go over here to Carrie's church if you want to get better. He's got a big, nice, successful church up the street. My name is Carrie. Pastor Plights. Even has alliteration. He's on TV, too. He can get on the air. I can't buy my way on the air. Pastor Plights can get me right on there. Harry and Rick would tell me if I said one nice thing ever, then I could get on the air.
Just one. It would help. Like on a tape or something.
What is the nice thing I can proclaim? Only Jesus Christ in you. Not you trying to meet the standards of him. You can't do it. He elevated the law so far above Europe. The Pharisees thought they could do every little bit of it, little pieces of it here and there. And Jesus came along and said, if you think about breaking it, you broke it. The purpose of this law is to shut up your mouth so that you will proclaim nothing but Jesus Christ. God hates Pharisees. He really hates Pharisees. Some of you are getting pretty close to Pharisees, especially the Bible study teachers. I've heard rumors about asking your people to change. That you should be this way or that way. Ha ha. Your job is to present that body perfect in Christ Jesus. And not because of anything they do, but because of who He is. The kingdom of God cometh not by observation, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you. I am determined to own nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Do you understand the Lord's Prayer in reverse? Do you understand how when you think, you all believe me that every thought you've ever thought is the prayer? It comes from the altar of incense within you. You know what happened to those two guys that went in and lit that altar without having it covered in the blood of the bronze, the brazen altar? God dusted them. In us. That's simply thinking that there's a thought within you that can originate outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but Jesus wouldn't think that. You don't know what Jesus would think. No, it's been a long time since we talked about this, but Jesus wet his pants. His mother had to change his diaper. He wasn't under the law until he became a child of the law. Then he was without sin, perfect, because he kept the law, both in body, soul, and spirit. You are in the same position that Christ was at Bethlehem, and hopefully some a little beyond by now. You don't get there by the passage of time. You get there by obedience to the completed work of Christ. What is the obedience? You still hear the word. I can say I could teach in this for 10,000 years, and when you heard the English word obedience, you would think, this is something that I tell you to do, and then you do it. And you think that's obedience. No, that's stupidity. The spiritual meaning of obedience is ever and always hearing under, no matter what condition you're in. Always hearing who you are, never ever once leaving that hearing. No matter how much I talk to you, no matter how many years I've taught, you still think that rebellion is talking back to somebody that you think is superior to you. If that were rebellion, then all we'd have to do is go and order, join one of these silent orders where you never talked. God says, because He's bought you with the price, that rebellion is whenever you don't let out totally what's there, without consideration. Now for some of you it's very difficult because you've spent your life couching your words. You've got to get it right in your head. You've got to think it through. And you've been taught all your lives by the fires of Molech that was the proper thing to do. God says that act of thinking about it before it's spoken is the act of rebellion, which is the act of witchcraft. Because you're sitting there as the temple of God, denying Him in the temple and using this evil one, this Antichrist, to mix up the potion that will get the desired results. And it's witchcraft. Rather than the free flowing of what comes forth from you without apology. Now it's very hard, I know, for some of you, because you've been taught all your life that not to say the right things was the rebellion. That's not God. It's always opposite. I guarantee you, the spiritual phenomena are always opposite from what you've been taught. finished. It's finished. It's finished. Now, all of you have been taught since you were teeny little kids, even those of you who are still atheists, to say the Lord's Prayer. It in Sunday school, you used to have to repeat it in public school. And all of you, or most of you, heard me teach on the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. But the one thing that, the only thing you have to remember for tonight, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Not on earth, in earth. Give us this day our daily bread. That's not asking for your food. It's this weird construction which says, give us today the bread of eternity. Jesus is that bread. And when we take the wine and the bread in a moment, I want you to see that. That the wine and the bread taken in understanding are the fulfillment of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Means don't allow anything to tempt us beyond that we're able. Deliver us from evil. In the Greek, it's clear. It says, lead us not into temptation, but to the contrary. Deliver us from the, there's an article there, the evil one. You've got to know by now that this mind is the evil one. You'll hear this, and 5 minutes from now, something will come up, and you'll believe the mind instead of the spirit. Instead of casting down the imaginations and those high places that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God, you'll take a stand based on a thought, and you'll deny the finishedness of the cross. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. A little while later it says, unless you have forgiven everyone in your life, God can't forgive you. Now that's a terrible thing for God to say. Because it puts you between the straits. Some people have done bad things to you. And the spiritual meaning of forgive isn't just to say, oh, brother, it's okay. The spiritual meaning of forgive is to see that the act that that person did was vital in God's plan to cause you to reach this time. Forgiveness is not just a sloughing off. It's an act of appreciating that person. And it can't be fake. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In Luke's example of the prayer, it's more clear in the follow-up when he says, if the son shall ask for a bread, will he give him a, etc., etc.? He said, how much rather will our Heavenly Father give us the Holy Spirit? We don't need anything that our minds think we need. All we need is the Holy Spirit for that next moment. I want you to, in bananas, we've talked about the meaning of language. Here, I want you to get so hungry that you cannot live. You know you cannot live without the Holy Spirit. Now, how could Christ say all this stuff? Take no thought for your life. Take no thought for the food. Take no thought for the clothes. Take no thought for the shelter. It didn't mean don't take just a little bit. It says take no thought. Modern translation says be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about stuff. That's not what it says. It says take no thought. How could he possibly say those things? Only one way. That it's finished. Hereby know you the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Every spirit, spirit there meaning teacher, thing, friend, brother, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. Hereby you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. To say Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is a point in time now. And he's come in your flesh. And it's the definition for you from now and forevermore to know whether you're listening to a false teacher, including your mind, or the true teacher. Which is the Spirit of God. No matter the Lord's Prayer in reverse. It's finished. You need nothing but what He is freely giving you. Amen?
Amen.
I want to again remind you that the Lord's Supper, what's known as the Lord's Supper, or communion, was part of the actual Passover ceremony that's been done for 3,500 years. It's the oldest ceremony there is in the known world that's still going today. Now, the Christian church has taken a piece of it and made it into the communion. But we are participating on these agape feasts, these weekly feasts where we get together in the celebration of your exodus from this world. Now, if you don't know that you've left the world, then you have to take this bread and the wine in the same way they did when they were yet in Egypt, with their loins girded, their feet shod, and their staff in hand, ready to leave at the command of the Lord. If you know you're left, that you're celebrating this afkumen, this Lord's Supper, this Seder, this Passover, then you can take it at rest because you know you're in rest. You know you are in the state of rest. You know you are living in the Sabbath. Now, therefore, this bread and this wine is a celebration of being fed up. It was taken as the last thing in the Passover ceremony. It wasn't taken until you were totally sated, filled up with everything in this world. Now, when you are totally filled up, when you're fed up, then you can take the bread and the wine in knowledge. If you're not fed up, you can still take the bread and the wine because you pray for His revelation, and whatever it is you think you must do. But you must do it in knowledge. The idea that this is simply a toast to your weakness. When Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of me," He was speaking in the first century church. They had these agape feasts, as many Passovers, once a week, just like we do. Then they were stopped because they got too big, and people used to get drunk at them. Of course, we wouldn't know anything about that. That same night in which he was betrayed, does everybody have it? Have the blood, I mean the bread and wine? If you drink this wine and eat this bread unworthily, it says that you shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, man, I used to read that. I could never take this because I could never be worthy. But worthily modifies a word, a phrase. Where it's the only way you drink it unworthily is when you don't discern the Lord's body. You can never drink it worthily. You could spend the rest of eternity confessing your secret sins and you'd never get there from here. So all you do by drinking this is it's a testimony to his efficacy, to his ability, and to the abandonment of yourself. That's all you have to do. That's why we all can take of the bread and drink of the wine equally, because we all ever and always are in that position. If you're here a day, you're in that position. If you've been here 100 years, you're in that position. But there has to be the component of being fed up with the world system. That same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and blessed it. And we know exactly what he said. He said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth." He was speaking of his resurrection. The bread of life, which we just prayed for in the Lord's Prayer, was going to come forth from the earth. Now that same bread of life is going to come forth from your earth, that you might feed the naked, the buffeted, the suffering, the hungry round about you. Not feed them with the food of the world, but feed them with this mystical food that comes forth. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." That's a testament to the singular covenant of God. Now he is obligated, the Father is obligated to treat your flesh as his flesh. He took the wine, and he gave thanks, and he said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine." And he was in this little glass, and in that cup, the third cup, he was drinking a toast to his bride on her betrothal. And on her betrothal, he did more. He didn't leave the bride to cleanse herself. He said, "His blood has cleansed you from all unrighteousness." He said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sin." Remission of compulsions, if that's what you're studying now, so that you're free. You're free in him. To take, drink ye all of it to life. Amen.